challenging. My wife and I were talking some time ago, and I'm a Macintosh guy. I have been since 1985, and I mentioned about how much I rely on it, and I just can't hardly get along without it. And I said, you know, if there's not one in heaven, she stopped me. She said, if there's any computer in heaven, I'm not sure I want to go. And you know, that's probably some good wisdom as far as that's concerned. But if it works, it works great. And sometimes if it doesn't, it can drive you crazy. I'm concerned about our brotherhood. And I dare say that if you're familiar with many of the things that have happened in many congregations throughout our brotherhood, you are too. If you see many of our younger ones leaving and not staying faithful, you are too. If you see some of the innovations that are taking place and ideas that are being suggested, you are too. If I see and hear many new concoctions, then we have reason to be concerned. If you just live in this world today where marriage is being redefined, where the home is being redefined, where immorality is rampant, we have reason to be concerned. But how do we combat that? In what way can we insulate? In what way can we possibly ensure or guarantee our faithfulness long term? And especially the focus shall be and continue to be upon our children. My wife and I have been blessed with 4 children biologically, 5 children by way of foster care, and now 7 grandchildren. We have reason to love, and we have the blessings of loving so many children. We sat in a Cracker Barrel yesterday, and the table next to us, one of the most beautiful, small, little blonde-haired boy, and I mean, I could hardly keep my eyes off him, went over and talked to Mom and Dad about how precious that little boy was. But if we love children, we are concerned that they will be raised in the knowledge of the Lord, in the way of the Lord, that they'll follow that way that will lead them to heaven. With these concerns, our entire 6 lessons shall focus upon the idea of unique. That in and of itself is not the fundamentals. I think you'll see, though, in just a few moments where we're going. The word unique means unlike anything or anyone else. Something that is special, unusual. It's the only one. It is something that is very distinctive, without an equal. It's unparalleled. In other words, it is totally unique. You see, we understand that. Oh, we could talk about standing out. That one little single item that's different from all the rest. You can go on Google and look up unique things. I was amazed at what all I found. I mean, how would you like to drive that? Or have a watch on your hand like that? Or stay in a motel like that? And ladies, I'm not even going to go there with that. But I mean, these are unique things, unusual things. What about having a house like any one of those 3 items? I mean, a house? I mean, never mind. I mean, that is really, really strange, isn't it? But it's unique. Pretty cool in many respects, too. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we also have that which is extremely unique. But we've got to plan it. We've got to work the plan. We've got to stay on the plan. What I mean by the plan is we've got to make sure that we do not fail, but instead reach our potential. We've got to make sure that we're not just wandering aimlessly about here and there and have no idea where we're going. We've got to make sure that as far as those precious children and grandchildren, that we're not missing those valuable opportunities to instill in them, to guide them, to mold them. We've got to make sure that we do not fail to appreciate the treasures, the valuable moments, the treasures that we have in life, or else we'll miss heaven. So our study, we're going to have six lessons, Lord willing, and those six lessons are going to focus on the following. We're going to first talk about that we are special people, our relationship with God, how very treasured. We've got to appreciate that before we can literally transition to any of the other. Then we need to look at the fact that we have a unique God. Not Allah, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Reverend Moon, not any of the others. But we're talking about Jehovah God as well as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Then we're going to look at the unique book. I know you've studied. I know David has taught this time and time again. But I don't believe that we can overemphasize the value of many of these things. Then we're going to look at our unique life. It is not like all the way of the world. It is not like a many that have gone before. We are in a time that is unbelievably precious and unique. And then the church. We're going to take a new, fresh look at the body of Christ, the church of our Lord, and how wonderful it is. A lot of people say, give me Jesus, yes, church, no. I want to dare you to prove that you can even have that where you can separate the two. And then ultimately, we're going to talk about the unique goal. We could have a goal of being a millionaire. We could have a goal of getting a degree, of buying a home, paying for a home. But none of those are 0.1% of the goal that we have as God's people. That's our plan. Now let's begin with special people. What I want to do is to emphasize the question, as I mentioned a moment ago, of whether or not we're teaching our children. You see, in Deuteronomy 6, we can read concerning how they were commanded to teach their children when they were standing, when they were sitting. All of these times that you have, teach them the statutes and the commandments of God. In Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go. In Ephesians 6, we're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's easy to father children, to mother children, to bring them into this world. It's a challenge. It's a daily task. It's a great privilege. But it is a task, nevertheless, that we must make sure and fulfill adequately in being stewards, in being godly stewards over our children. God has put them into our trust for such a brief time. We have only a short time to instill in them, to train them. But you know, we're told that most people learn more from before the age 6, about 70 to 80% of what they'll learn in their entire life. So when we have them up to age 6, they're going to learn to love God, to trust God, to know about the attributes of God, to know the Word of God, etc. You say, well, wait a minute, 6-year-old? Oh, yes. Never, never underestimate that. Our grandparents, you see, knew the Bible. I remember my grandmother saying in Magmanville, Tennessee, sitting on that porch with her swing, with her Bible. Oh, the leaves of the pages was falling out, but yeah, her life was not. She knew that book. Why she knew that book is she had spent time with that book. You see, oftentimes though, we do not have the time. Our life is a rat race. Our life is tyranny of the urgent. I mean, we're putting one fire out to get to the next fire. You see, we don't teach them maybe as much as we should. My dad made me learn scriptures. When I was a child, I thought I had the meanest dad in the whole world. I mean, one time he said, Paul, I want you to learn Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. I said, what? 24, 25, 20. Four verses? Therefore, whosoever buildeth a house on the rock, Rains descended, floods came, winds blew, beat upon the wise man, the foolish man. I still know those verses to this day. That's 50 plus years ago. We need to challenge our children. We need, as moms and dads, to teach our children to have training classes through the years of their life, from the little bitty up through and into the teen years, and help them to see the need of how they can serve God, love God, please God. We need to understand. At East Hill, we have a Learning the Bible class. Meets on Sunday afternoon. And we teach them everything from the books of the Bible, how to say them, what each of the book kind of represents, who the author is, and things of that nature. What all, for an example, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about Christ, in Acts, the beginning of the church, in Romans through Jude, we talk about the letters, and then Revelation tells us about the future. That's easy to learn. But we have to really drill and drill and go over and hammer that home. We also have at East Hill, not telling you have to do all of these things, just giving you a bird's eye view of we practice what I'm preaching. We have a centurion of scripture over a 2-year period in which we're challenging the young boys and girls to memorize 100 scriptures. It's written down in a little old book, and when they have one verse at a time, they'll come to me or one of the elders, and they'll say the verse, we'll sign and date it, and over a period of time, they can accumulate a lot of, we're teaching. We're helping them to know God. Now, with that being said, let's talk about God and man. And let's take our children, but not just them, but us. Let's help us to see, according to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. In 1 Peter 2, we read about our relationship with God. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and what all that means. May I lay the foundation? Throughout the history of man, from the very beginning to this moment in time, God has always given man instruction. We can read about it in the Garden of Eden. They were told to take care of the garden, to name the animals. They were told various things that they were to do and how they were to worship. You say, well, Paul, I don't read about all the details. But I can read in Hebrews chapter 11 how that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. While I do not remember, don't recall, and it's not there how God specified, according to the record that we hold in our hands, we know that He did give instruction to Adam and Eve, as well as certainly applicable to Cain, Abel, and Seth. We can read also about the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, when Moses went upon Mount Sinai, received those plaques, had those Ten Commandments, you see it was God communicating to man. It was God telling man, specifying the man, instructing man concerning exactly what He wanted him to do. God, you see, is the creator. God is the one that made us and has the right to say to us, this is what you're to do. This is what you're not to do. And we, the created, are to be subservient to Almighty God. We can remember in James chapter 1, where James tells us, but whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. In James chapter 1, back up to verse 21, it speaks about not being a hearer only, but a doer of the law. You see, God has given unto mankind from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, through the patriarchal, the mosaical dispensations, and now that we live in the Christian age, the church age, He has given us a perfect law. Oh, the previous law was taken out of the way. In Colossians 2 and verse 14, that old law, the imperfect law, was nailed to the cross. It was removed. It was contrary to us, according to what Paul told the Colossae brethren. But now the perfect law, James chapter 1, has been ushered in. That's the law under which we live today. Somebody says, wait a minute, we don't live under law now. We're under grace. Where do you read that? Oh, we are under God's grace. But so was Noah. So was Moses. So was Abraham. So was any that have gone before throughout all of the history of man. We've all been treated to the blessings of God being a God of grace and mercy and patience and long-suffering. But God is always given instruction. And God has always been specific about it. I remember hearing one of my heroes, Brother Andrew Conley, before he passed away, talk about how that God has always commanded and specifically commanded and demanded of man full, complete obedience. That hasn't changed. And we may not like it. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I feel like I'm able to make my own decisions. I mean, I look at me, what I've done, what I've accomplished. But we feel that way all we want to. And God gives us the liberty to choose however we want. God gave Adam and Eve the power to choose back in the Garden of Eden. You know how that turned out. God gave Ananias and Sapphira the power to choose. You know how that turned out. Time and time again, throughout all the history of man, man has had the power to choose, but only, listen to me carefully, not because it's me speaking, because it's the truth. When man obeyed God, man was blessed. When man disobeyed God, man was punished. From the beginning until now, it is that same absolutely irrefutable truth of which we need to help our children to recognize. You do what you're told, you'll be blessed. You do not do what you're told, there will be consequences. But you see, we're living in a world today, I'm afraid, where many parents excuse it away. Say, my children aren't doing anything bad. I mean, it's all right. Look at little Johnny, little Susie. I mean, aren't they so cute? I mean, they may slap me in the face. They may tell me they're not going to do what they want to do. But I don't care. Isn't it cute? Well, they are cute. But not when they do that. And God is not going to look at us and say, aren't you cute? God has told us, just like He told Noah. He told Noah to build an ark, build it out of gopher wood, so long, so wide, so high, one door, one window. You know all the details without me going into the minutes of it. But in Genesis 6, verse 22, we read, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. That's why that vessel floated. That's why Noah, his wife, and three sons and their wives, eight of them, were saved by the ark. It wasn't because his expertise in architecture concerning that vessel. No. It's because God told him. God was obeyed and God blessed him. God was also specific concerning Moses and the tabernacle. Without again going into the details of which maybe you're very familiar. But you see the minutes of that we can sometimes read in this book, and we find it almost amazing at times as to how many details and exactly the measurements and how it's to be overlaid and all the things that... Why did God do all of that? I don't know, don't care. I just know He did. Why does God require baptism? I don't know, don't care. Except I think I do know, but it doesn't really matter because God said it. That's it. Remember the story of one time I heard it as a child. Somebody got up in the pulpit and preached the sermon, and he made this statement. He said, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Almost a 90-year-old gentleman back at the back of the auditorium came out and walked up to the preacher and said, young man, what you said about God said it, and you believe it, and that ain't right. He said, what do you mean that's not right? The old gentleman said, God said it, and that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. And that's the attitude that we must have. What God says, we stand in awe of. We tremble, as it were, in His presence. The same thing is true of the priests and Levites and the Ark of the Covenant. You remember in concerning Uzzah? How they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant? And how that they... I have no doubt but what probably the rationalization in their mind was very, very great. This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is very important. Let's build a new cart and we'll transport it on this brand new cart because it's so important and all of that. There's only one problem. God had already told them explicitly how they were to transport that cart. Have staves with long poles and have the poles on the shoulders of different men. You say, what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. Because God specified. Well, whatever they did about this new cart, it didn't matter. And as that new cart was rolling across the threshing floor, and the Ark of the Covenant began to toss to and side and about to fall off, and Uzzah reached out, I have no doubt but what he meant good. I mean, it was the Ark of the Covenant, and he grabbed it. And God struck him dead. Now, in our passive, get along, everybody okay world, we might say, well, now, wait a minute, God. He meant good. I mean, don't you know his heart? To which God could say, but I said, but I specified, and I mean what I say. God has always been specific. I know that our time is quickly getting away from us. Read with me. But you, now we're talking about us. Not talking about Noah and Moses and Abraham and the Ark of the Covenant and all that. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Folks, that's talking about us. That's right here at our home. We are not to be like everybody in the world. We're not to dress like them, talk like them, go like them, be. We are different. We are to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Almighty God that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past you were not even a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ and all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the holy nation, as the royal priesthood, you put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's who you are. What an awesome relationship we have with Almighty God. We are the holy and beloved of God. And we're to forbear one another, forgive one another. Well, if we even have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave us, you also forgive them. And above all these things, put on love, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you're called in one body. This holy nation, royal priesthood, you're in one body. I'm afraid up in our neck of the woods in Tennessee and the Nashville area and other places, no doubt out in Texas and a lot of places that we could point to, there are many that are saying, oh, I know that back in the 50s we used to say that there's just one church and there's just one way. But you know, I've got a lot of friends in these different denominations. And I personally, they will say, I personally believe that there are Christians in all I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be unkind or hateful. That's just not true. There may be good people. They may do some good works. But just like Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And some will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not do wonderful works? And he said, oh yeah, but I don't know you. You're not my people. In other words, we are in one body, the body of Christ, the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. We are the people of God. We belong to Jesus Christ. We have been crucified with Jesus Christ. We're members of Christ's body. We are citizens in his kingdom. We are soldiers in his army. Do you get the point? Every once in a while, even though I've heard this time and time and time again, every once in a while, it does my heart good to back up and look at that and say, that's me, folks. And I've got an obligation. I'm in that army. I've got to be on service. I can't be missing in action. I can't be AWOL. I've got to submit to my commander-in-chief. I am in this kingdom. I'm a citizen. I've got to obey the laws of the land. I mean, I cannot be insubordinate to all these laws. See where I'm going? I need to understand that I'm not of the world. Literally, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of the world. I am told not to be conformed to the world. I'm told not to love the world. I'm told to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I'm told that if I'm even a friend with the world, now I'm not talking about knowing people in that way of friendship, but I'm talking about interaction to the point of them influencing my life. If I'm a friend with the world, I become an enemy of Almighty God. We're talking about matters that are serious. And some of this material in some form or another, it has become my charge, I feel. Oh, I'm not anything special. I'm just a newspaper boy. I'm delivering the news, the good news of Christ. But I feel like I've got to do what I can do to help us to recognize that these things are eternally important. Why? Because the invitation of God has been extended to all men. And it's up to man to respond either in obedience or disobedience. Concerning obedience, the Bible tells us about Noah. We referred to him a moment ago. The Bible tells us about Abraham, told to go, leave his home, pack up all of his things with his family and leave. Where am I going, Lord? I don't know. I'm not going to tell you yet. Unknown place. But Abraham went. God told him to offer his son as a sacrifice, his only son, through whom all nations. He got up the next morning and left. Went to the mountain, went up on that mountain, told others that were with him, the lad and I are going up to worship, the lad and I will come down. What a man of faith. Obediently served God. Did exactly what God said. Saul of Tarsus, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, Acts chapter 9 and 10. He did not believe in Jesus Christ. He tried to destroy those that were followers of Christ until on that road and the light shined down. He was told to go on into Damascus, and it shall be told you what you're to do to be saved. He went in, he was told, he obeyed, and instead of now being a persecutor, he was now a proclaimer. He heard the gospel, he heard the truth, and he obeyed the truth fully. The Ethiopian eunuch had traveled almost 1,000 miles in search of what must I do to inherit eternal life. And upon hearing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as the preacher had preached to him, he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water. He baptized him. He came up out of the water and went on his way. He heard the truth, he obeyed it, and he rejoiced. Oh, but there's also the disobedience. And we can elaborate on each of the ones, Adam and Eve, and how they ate of the forbidden fruit, and Nadab and Abihu, and how that they were told how to get the fire to be on their censer, and they didn't do that, and as a result they died. That's found in Leviticus chapter 10. Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4. How he loved the present world and he forsook the Lord. Simon the sorcerer, oh, he just wanted to buy the power. He wanted the glory. He wanted to be able to do everything that, oh, these great signs. He was told to repent of thy sin, thy wickedness. Where do we fit into that? Obedient or disobedient? We that have obeyed the gospel are the chosen people of God. To be peculiar, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Are we standing out? Are we unique? Does the world know by looking at our lives and listening to us talk that we're not like everybody else? Oh, we don't have a long flowing robe. We don't have a tattooed something number on our forehead. It's not a matter in which we have a big banner that we carry on. I'm a Christian. Jesus said in John 13, by our love one for another, they'll know that you're my disciples. Our Lord and Master and many of the writers of the New Testament has told us that we're not to speak like the rest of the world. We're not to live by the flesh, in the flesh, carnal-minded, like the rest of the world. Our passion and our lust is not carnally and lustfully, sensually, like the rest of the world. We have our affections set on things above, Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 4. where he's telling us that if you've been risen, in other words, since you have been risen with Christ, you have your affections there. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, 20 and 21. Lay not up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But instead, you lay up treasures in heaven, where you don't have to worry about that. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? Sometimes you can look at your checkbook and tell. So if you just take inventory to see where you spend your time, you can tell. What do you think about when your mind is kind of in neutral and you're just wondering? That tells you. If you're wondering about heaven and the beauty of it and pleasing God and loving Him and showing your love for Him, and you're just trying to find good to do whenever you can in any way. Is that what you do when you're wondering? Or does your mind go to, I need to do this, I need to be there, I need to be involved in this, I mean, I really want this, I hope that my husband or my wife will let me buy this, you know, whatever it may be, and our minds are just going 1,000 different directions. Is that what we do when we wonder? Because we are the crucified with Christ peculiar people. We are the ones that He shed His blood on Calvary in order to purchase, to pardon, to make it possible for us to be saved. Are we the unique, faithful people of God today? Let me come at it this way. I know that God doesn't speak to us in the same way as He did to Abraham and Moses and various other ones, Noah and the like. But what if He did? And what if He told you to get up, get what you can get together, and leave home tomorrow morning? What do you mean, Lord? I've worked hard for this. I've been making payments on this place for a long time. You expect me to just leave it behind? I mean, all my friends here, Lord, my job and all that. I know it's not going to happen. But in the mental exercise of that, what would be your reaction if indeed God said it? And while that's not going to happen, God has said it in some other areas. God has told us to live lives not conformed to the world. Are we good at that? Check. God has told us to carry the gospel to everyone and anyone and all that we can to the whole world. Check that. God has told us to put our affections, to press on toward the prize, to look to the goal. Check. Right? God has told us whatever our days are here, how many ever days we live, to live them for Him. Check. Right? A little bit before 7 a.m. this morning, I had a phone call from the son of one of our members. Miss Helen died during the night, 88 years of age. Precious, faithful Christian, best I know. Check. We buried Patsy Butler this past week. A faithful, faithful Christian lady. Never had been married. She worked in so many ways, made her own little greeting cards, little pinking shear edges, pictures that she had put on there, the poems that she wrote herself. She did what she could do, according to Mark 14. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, even as we prayed in the hospital numerous times over the past 2 or 3 weeks before she died, she just wanted to make sure she was right with God. Is that you? Check. Our relationship to God. God has so loved us, John 3:16. Even while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1. Every good and precious gift is from God, according to Peter, 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and following. Now, how do I respond? It's up to me and it's up to you. May God help us to realize our special relationship. Lord willing, next hour we talk more about God the Father and Christ the Son. You've listened so beautifully, so attentively. Thank you so much.